going to go through a bit of family history. My mother and her older brother were born out of wedlock to two different men. My mother lived the first 6 years of her life with her godly grandmother, who prayed, read her Bible, and took my mum to church. But at the age, and I think that grandmother actually prayed for me when I was born. She died soon after. I'm assuming that the Lord would lead her, because that's what he does. But at the age of six, she remembered accepting the Lord. And around that time, my grandmother, her mother, got married to an Air Force man who turned out to be a drunk and abusive. And needless to say, my mother moved around the country a lot, and it was not a very happy home life. Church life was non-existent. So my mum soon forgot that she was ever saved. But at the age of 18, my mum married a Mount Fox man, which is about 3 hours down that way. And I was born in Ingham. And for the first 5 years, I grew up on 105 acres on Mount Fox. Dad worked a lot. And around when I was about 5 years old, we moved down to Sydney. Dad drove a bobcat for a job and worked a lot. My youngest brother had a very rare skin disease and was told that he wouldn't make it to his 13th birthday, which is one of the reasons I think we moved down to Sydney, because heat aggravated it. And I went to visit him the other day, and he's turning 53 this year. So that's just a miracle in itself. Well, when we moved from Mount Fox until about third grade, well, I started third grade, in between those times, which is about 2 years, I've counted up 13 different schools that I attended. I remember teaching myself the alphabet order from a golden book in a tent around third or fourth grade. And so because we moved around a lot, there was no foundational, different schools do things at different times. I was not a good speller, I was not a good reader, but I loved school. I loved learning. I didn't have any friends, so it wasn't a social thing, but I just loved learning. And though I don't think I was a very friendly kid, since I had no friends, but I think it was because that we loved Mount Fox. And what kid goes into a new school and says, well, where I used to be is better than what you are? You're not going to get friends that way. And I think that's what I did. And I didn't like the city, because everyone was looking at you. There was people everywhere. So it was while I was in third grade or fourth grade that I remember lying in bed thinking how I could get to heaven, because I really liked old movies. And I like the ones that end with a happy ending. And I wanted a happy ending for my life. That's why I was thinking about heaven. So I remember thinking about a set of scales, my bad behaviour outweighing my good behaviour or my good works. And I thought about memorising Psalms 23. But it was too hard. And then I thought about the Lord's Prayer, and that was even harder. So that didn't work. I thought about being good, and the more I tried to be good, the more trouble I got into. And so that didn't work either. So I was not allowed to go to Girl Guides or any club, because they were too expensive. We didn't have a lot of money. But I was allowed to walk 2 kilometres by myself to a Uniting Sunday School. As a fourth grader or third grader, I don't know. I would not let my kids do that to a church that I did not know. That's how things have changed. But anyway, I was allowed. In Sydney, that's right. And it was at that Sunday school that they gave me the bookmarks with Psalms 23 and the Lord's Prayer on it, and a Good News Bible. We also had RI in primary school, but the teachers could not control the class, so I didn't really respect them very much. But I think they must have prayed for those students, because I don't know who was praying for me, but someone was. At the end of sixth grade, or the term before sixth grade, there was only 3 terms at that time, we moved again. Mum bought a house in west of Sydney called Marion. It was a new suburb. My mum had bought that house. Mum and dad, they worked a lot. And I'm still pretty self-centred and selfish. There was a lady across the road with lots of big smiles, and she invited me to a Awana, and I said, no thanks. I didn't think that we would be allowed one, and secondly, she was too friendly. She wanted something, and I was becoming cynical as a sixth grader. So one day, my mum said, we're going to church. It was the 20th of August, 1979. I was 12 years old. It was my birthday. And I was happy because it felt special to have my birthday on a Sunday. Now, that's illogical, but to me, I thought, wow, I'm going to church today. Since I was the kid that walked to Sunday school. Anyway, I was happy about this special day and going to church. Samantha was the daughter of the girl across the road. We were going to a church that had Sunday school in this really old rundown hall. And then after Sunday school, you had to walk across the main road, which was like old Windsor Road, walk down and down another street into like a daycare centre where they had the main service at that time. So Samantha Noon, she walked with me. And she was talking. She was 1 year older than me. And she must have been in Sunday school for a while because she used a real lot of shun words. Like, I'm assuming all I remember is the shun words. And I suppose it was redemption, condemnation, sanctification and all these big shun words. And I just thought, it's my birthday. I do not want to feel dumb today. And I just said yes to everything she said. Oh, yes. Because I did not want to feel dumb. And so she took me to her mother when we finally got down to where the church was. Simone wants salvation. And I thought, another shun word. And her mum said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And I said, yes. That I understood. And she said, well, you have to believe that Jesus is God's son and that he was born. And I thought about it and I thought, yep, that's Christmas. Yeah, I believe that. And she said, well, do you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again the third day? And I thought, yep, that's Easter. Yes, I believe that. And she said, do you believe you're a sinner? And I said, yes, I've had enough spankings in my life to know that I do wrong. So yes, I knew that I was a sinner. She said, okay, if you tell God that's all you need to do is tell God that you believe those things and you accept his gift. Is that all? She said, yep, I'll do it now. And I did it 5 minutes to 11 o'clock, so before the sermon. So I'm sitting in the church and I'd prayed this prayer, best birthday gift ever, and Pastor Toro is preaching away and he finishes up and then he says, if there's anyone who's made a commitment to Christ this week, come forward. The hymn's going. It went through one verse. And I'm holding on to the seat behind me and I'm thinking, I don't think I want to go forward and tell everybody that I've done this. Second verse goes through. The third verse comes and I thought, I've got to go. So I go out and go down. Behind me was my mother. She had accepted the Lord or prayed the Wednesday before she went to Bible study. And so she made that public announcement, which was, we were praying for our father. And it seemed like 2 months before he came, but he got saved on Father's Day, which is 2 weeks later. So it was only 2 weeks, and he came to know the Lord as well. And my brothers did make professions as well after that. My father, my mother and I were baptised in January in Lake Parramatta, which was a dirty creek, but we got baptised there. And I say all of that because... And it was a fantastic 6 months of my mum's life. I've got to tell you. You know how I told that she forgot she was saved? The trigger where she remembered was that little church would give out a little red Bible if you were faithful for 6 weeks. When they gave that little Bible to my mum, she said, I've done this before. And she remembered that she'd gotten saved as a 6-year-old. which was just, it was, she had been looking for the church that her grandmother had been at for all those years. But it was finally now in 78 that we, that came about and God answered her prayers. So 6 months later, on a Wednesday, April the 11th, 1979, there was a knock at the door and there was two policemen. And my mum ushered us into our bedrooms. And when she opened the door, I said, "Is Dad okay?" And she said, "He's dead." There was a hollowness and a blackness inside that just everything just disappeared, except for a tiny little light that finally grew. And I said, "Well, at least we'll see him in heaven." From then, I don't remember growing much in those first 6 months, but I grew afterwards. And that news of the hang gliding at that time was a new sport. It was in the news. It made the newspapers. It was everywhere. It was even a song that people saw him fall out of the sky, these high school boys. And anyway, I started holding on to the Lord. I read the Bible for myself, and God became my father. In Psalms, I forgot something. The first part of that, I wanted to say that wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she utters her words. That's in Proverbs 1, 20 to 21. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I really like Titus 2, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And God was calling me, drawing me to himself years before I actually heard the gospel, and he was preparing my heart to hear the word. For the first time, clearly, and I took it, and I praise the Lord for that. When Dad died, I read a verse in Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation? Yes, he is. And he became my dad, and I talked to him, and he hugged me through those times. There were times at home when there was no food in the cupboard. There was times when there was no electricity and no water. It was hard, but God was always there, and the church provided for us. At times, you would open the front door and there was this food. And the Lord was very good. And he always is good. About a year later, at a graduation service, because our church had a Bible college attached to it, I went to this graduation service, again by myself. Well, someone took me, but it wasn't my family. I was about 14 years old, and I felt God call me into the ministry. I knew I could not be a pastor, but I could be a wife of a pastor, and be there to help and clean his socks. Because behind every good man, there is a woman. And I thought I would be that woman if the Lord would allow me. And from that time, I was hungry again. I continued growing for the word. I was preparing for the ministry. I learnt obedience to my mother, even becoming a vegetarian, which I did not want to do. But if she said that you weren't to eat meat, I didn't eat meat, because I felt I needed to obey my mum. I learnt doctrine in Sunday school, church, and doctrine at class at my school. I took notes. I memorised heaps of verses at Awana. And God was changing me. I tried to do that years ago and I couldn't do it. But God now was helping me to do the changing. I wasn't doing it myself. I could not do it on my own, but God could. I would say to people at 14, it's easy to say, "What are you going to be when you grow up?" "I'm going to be a pastor's wife." "Oh, do you know the pastor?" And I'd look at him and think, "No, that's God's job." that was a stupid question, and I hated it. When I got older, it was like, "I'm going into the ministry. I'll do whatever God wants me to do." But it was still a pastor's wife. But I got sick of that question. Anyway, Everybody at school, because we went to a Christian school, they all knew, she wants to be a pastor's wife. Yep. Anyway, so I wasn't looking for a pastor, but I was preparing myself to be one, to be a pastor's wife. About 14, my mum was before her time. We were not taught this in our church, that you don't have boyfriends and girlfriends until after you finish school. But my mum said, you're not having a boyfriend until you finish school. And there was a lot of cliquey groups going on. So she took me out of the youth group. And there, we changed pastors at that time too. And the old pastor went back to America and we got a new one. And there was a new work starting not far from us. And you may know him, John Drummond, not the Wawana guy, but one of his son, was starting a work in Quakers Hill, which wasn't, it was walking distance. And my mum said to me, if you're going to go into the ministry, you've got to learn how to pack chairs. We're going there. So pack chairs, pack up, you know, a hall. Well, 35 years later, I'm still packing up chairs, except now there's this cute little machine and the men do it and I don't have to, but I pack up everything else. So, and we did that for 2 years. And I do thank my mum for her wisdom, because she saw something I didn't see. And it was true. We've been packing up chairs and packing up halls for a long time now. So that is, during that time, Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I ended up going to Bible college straight out of high school. There's a story to that. I do not want to miss out. But in my first year, I would drive home from from the ministries of the church, especially on a Sunday night, and I would cry my eyes out because it hurt so much. There was no pastor in sight in that sense. And that desire to be a pastor's wife was as strong as ever. And I would say, Lord, this hurts. Please take it away. If it's not your will, he'd give it back to me twice as strong as it was before, and I would give it back to him. I don't want this anymore because it hurts so much. Anyway, now, I'm going backwards now. I just wanted to say that part in there because he does give us the desires of our heart. Between year 11 and year 12, I got an opportunity to go to a place called Word of Life. Has anyone ever heard of it? It is a campsite, Bible college, lots of young people. And I got the opportunity to go for a whole month over the summer holidays. And I think it was free or I got... Anyway, I went. That was just so cool. And I loved it. And I wanted to go to Word of Life for Bible college. I'm going to Word of Life, and our pastor didn't mind us going there. So I went for that month. About 3 months before the end of the year, there was another camp for the weekend. I went there, they had a person preach. I don't remember who it was. I remember the chapter. It was Haggai 1. And it said, it was like a neon light that came out while he was reading it. And it says, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or houses, which doesn't mean the ceiling, but it was covering or panelling of the inner walls of the house of cedar wood or another expensive or costly wood. And this house, meaning the temple, lies waste. The whole message was not on faithfulness to your local church, but what I got was, I can't come here. Because it was so far away, Word of Life was so far away, I couldn't go to my own actual local church. And God said to me, you need to be in your own local church when you go to Bible college. I never heard that from a pulpit. It was just, that's what God said to me. I cried. I wanted to go to Word of Life. There was young people there. That's what I wanted. And the Lord said, no. You have to go, you have to be continuing your own church. And I said, yes, Lord. And I submitted to what the Lord wanted. I go to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I can't go to Word of Life. Is there another Bible college around where I can be? He's told me I have to be here in this church while I go to Bible college. And he goes, well, it was Rudy Hill. What's it called? With the missions. New Tribes Missions. And I went there. So I trotted off there. I got the prospectus. First thing, you're not allowed to work. And you can't go to Wednesday night Bible study. And you can't go to Sunday night. And I look, that's not for me. Sorry. And so I go back to the, I can't go there, Pastor. Is there anywhere else? He said, well, there's Croydon Baptist College. And so I trotted down to the city to there, and they had Presbyterians teaching doctrine. And they had, I'll go back to Pastor. Pastor, I can't go there. It's not good doctrine. And he said, well, there was our church Bible college, but I didn't want to go there because there was one man. And I thought, I want to go where there's some young people. Sorry, Lord, I'm 18. Can I go? Who was already married? So I wasn't going there. I didn't want to go there. So, and he understood that. And so he said, oh, I've been reading The Biblical Fundamentalist, and there's a Bible college, Sydney Bible Baptist College. You might like to try that one out. And so our church was not affiliated with that church, with that Bible college. So there was some things going on in the background that I had no idea of. So I go down there and I check that out. And at that time I did wear, well, I wasn't allowed to wear jeans until I turned 18. I was 18 now, so I went off the Bible college in my jeans. I didn't know any better. And so I go off to there, and a man preached about missions giving. I'd never heard of missions, faith promise giving. And so I learnt something, and I was excited that I'd learnt about this thing. Our church gave 10% of the general, which is, that was fine, but the Lord told me about, he challenged me, and I thought, oh, okay, Lord, I can't afford $5. And it was like he said, well, you can't afford not to. And I thought, oh, but I'm only earning $40 at the most, and Bible college was $60 a week. He said, it's faith, promise giving. You got to do this by faith. And I thought, okay, rightio. So each week I'd write on an envelope and put my $5 in there and give it to the church in the offering bag. I don't know what they ever did with it, but because they didn't have a missions thing, except for what was going. Anyway, we did that. Anyway, I don't think I caused them a lot of troubles, really. But anyway, the Lord, and actually at first they rejected me because I wasn't part of the circle of churches. And my pastor was away in America, but the deacon, he worked really hard, got hold of him, and Pastor Matthews, who was the principal of the Bible college, let some rules slip so that I could go. And God, again, answered prayers, and we were off to Bible college. So he gives us the desires of our heart. And I trusted him, and he's, again, and God is always good. So while I was at Bible college, in the second year, Charlie Williams came. I was 19 then, and he was 31. He was an old man, and I did not like him. But he was persistent and he was honest. And that was what drew me to him. And I had this list from when I was about 14 or 16 that we did in Sunday school of all the things that you would like in your future husband. And the fella I liked, when Charlie asked me to go out, and I said, no, I'm not going out with you. And I went home and I said, oh, Lord, have I done the right thing? And he reminded me of that list. I pulled out the list. The fella that I liked, he had 2 points, and there was four like columns. There was physical, spiritual, emotional. It was a good list, and he fitted two of them. In that, he was less than 5 years older than me, and he was tall. And I thought, well, that's not really. And I pulled out the list. I showed it against Charlie, and he was all of them but two. He was more than 5 years older than me, and he wasn't as tall as I expected, which wasn't really important. And I said, well, Lord, I used to pray this. If anyone showed any interest, and I really didn't like them, I was in the habit of saying, Lord, if this is your will, you have to change my heart. And he changed my heart for Charlie, not with any of the others, which I was very thankful for. But so I ended up going back to him, humbling myself, and I thought, yeah, okay, I'll go out with you. And 3 months later, we were engaged because he fitted that list. Anyway, the Lord was good. Huh?
But he was 31.
He was 31, but the Lord has been very kind again, and we're still together, though many people didn't think we would be. But the Lord, this verse, Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's how it's been. And he was an honest man, and he loved the Lord, and he wanted to be a pastor. And so we got married. I had a little boy. He finished Bible college, so I finished a year before him. We moved down to Victoria. We worked for 3 years under a man called Harold Davies. That's the father of Pastor Davies and Nigel. And he taught us, preach the word, be faithful. And that has been something that's gold in our ministry down there at Chelsea. And am I going too long?
No.
Okay. So, but we then went to Chelsea and the Lord worked in Charlie's heart. There's verses there. And we started the work in Chelsea. And it was hard work. A lot of people will come to a new church and then a lot of people will go. My husband used to say, oh, yeah, they're rolling in like oranges and out again. So we, after about 5 years... I will keep that for another time. But I had Jared, Keely, and Abigail was a little baby. And I went through a time where I was not... From the time I really had the first baby to then, I was spiritually starving because I wasn't feeding myself. I was trying to do all that pastor's wifing stuff in my own strength. And I didn't have a quiet time... I was going to church every week and doing everything, and I was doing a lot of stuff, but I wasn't really feeding myself in my quiet time. And I laid on my bed. I don't know, but this should be called, and I laid on my bed, dot, 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 because that's when the Lord speaks to me. But I was laying on my bed, and I'm saying, I've had this, Lord. I've had enough. I don't want to be here anymore. I'll be anywhere but here. And actually, I remember saying that to my husband one day. I don't want to be here anymore. So there was it was depression, I think, but it wasn't nice. And anyway, the Lord says to me, "Well, where would you want to be?" All my life, I wanted to be a pastor's wife. Well, from the time I got saved, anyway. And I thought, here, this is where I would choose to be. And he said, "Okay." And I had been dieting a lot, which meant that I was not only starving myself spiritually by not having a quiet time, I was starving myself physically as well, which makes your hormones go all out. And he said to me in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." And now I know this is out of context, but he was saying to me, don't worry about your weight. Just eat healthily, exercise, but don't worry about the end result. Just do your best. And don't go on those diets. For me, that's what he told me, because I wouldn't even go to a ladies' meeting because there was food there. And it was just too hard to say no. So I would just avoid the place altogether. And that's not healthy. Not spiritually. I wasn't getting the fellowship that I should be getting, or all those things. So I thought my aim was to at least read one verse and 1 minute in prayer. I remember the kids coming in wanting me, And I'd say, get out, I'm having my quiet time. Close the door. Okay, Lord. I was a very angry woman. But I'm not like that anymore because the kids aren't there, no. But I had to learn. I had to learn just to, okay, you don't come interrupt mum until she's had a quiet time because otherwise she may kill you. And the Lord was very gracious. The children have all survived and homeschooling too. But we were getting ready to homeschool. My husband, the church had grown to one person, an old man with no teeth, that we would travel half an hour to pick up and bring back. So there was only one man there. I would think about, oh, we need to do some cardboard cutouts and have them on strings, just to sit in the pews. But anyway, Charlie got a phone call, and then they said, from Canberra, we need a pastor. We hear that you are a little bit discouraged. Come on up and candidate. Charlie came running in and he goes, we're going to Canberra. I said, aren't you going to pray about it? He said, you pack, I'll pray. So it was during this time, and he's getting ready for homeschooling, and I said, you need to do this as well because we're going to do this together. And so he was doing the course, and he read Proverbs 27:8. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. We're not going anywhere. We're staying. And that was 5 years, I think, into it. All of our expectations of what the ministry was going to be like, it didn't come about. And you either quit the ministry if your expectations aren't met, or you change and let God do the changing in your life. I was like a dog on a chain. I just wanted to get out of there. But the Lord has taught me contentment, and I love my church now, and I'm very thankful that we stayed. You know, it's not really the bird that gets destroyed when you leave your nest. It's the eggs that are left in the nest. It's your kids. And I don't know what would have happened to them if we had gone, but that's what I get from that verse. I think we just need to be where God wants us to be. And he called us there and he didn't call us away from there. And he can do that, but he hasn't done that with us yet. And he may not. So we're working in 5 years past, 10 years past, 15 years past. And there might be 10, 15, 20 people. It goes up and down, you know. We had a lot of pastors come. We like to encourage other pastors and have them come over for a meal. We'll arrange things and different things. Anyway, there was one time I remember we had all these pastors there and they're talking about what's happening. And at the end of that day, I laying in bed again, I said, Lord, I'm just not worthy. I just feel worthless and not up to par. All I'm doing is, I'm the wife of this pastor and I'm training my children and that's all I've got the energy to do. That's all you seem to give me. At the end of the day, there's nothing left of any more strength. And there are people who have a lot of energy and are able to do all of that and more, but I didn't have that energy, so I just felt worthless. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm not good enough. I can't do this anymore. And he reminds me in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's amazing how these verses come. And he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the relief, that peace that overwhelms, thank you, Lord, I'm just doing what you asked me to do. My husband doesn't like me running around everywhere. He says, I just want you at home. Just keep the house clean, you know, that's what he wants, do the jobs that I want you to do, that's all I'm asking you. And it was good just to think, okay, this is our ministry. Sometimes there's people with five talents and they do heaps, but I've come to realise I'm just a one talent Christian and I just need to use the talents I've got and be thankful. So now, as a bird that, yep, got it, I'm nearly finished. My kids are growing. They're getting married. And some of them are rebellious sometimes. And you've trained them. You've homeschooled them. You've taken the television away. You've got good music in the home. You've done everything that you think you could. And they become rebellious. And I'm thinking, Lord, I've done everything you want me to do. How you think that if you do this, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, that's going to happen, and everything's going to be, you know, train up a child in the way of show and not depart from it. And that is true. But what happens when they don't follow that along? You question yourself. You question lots of things. You feel totally, well, again, you don't feel good enough. And you have to go to the Lord. I've seen so many people who have been homeschooling their kids and the kids become rebellious, and within 6 months the parents are following them because God didn't meet their expectation of what was going to happen if they did this and this and this. And I thought, Lord, though thou slay me, yet will I trust in thee. If my kids, I had to come to the place that if my kids don't want to follow you, it's their choice. And I'm going to follow you anyway. I'm not going to allow my children to rob me of the joy in Christ. So what happens when my family was falling apart, what I felt was falling apart? He gives me Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. He is with me, whether my kids are good or if they're rebellious. He is with me, whether the church is growing or it's shrinking. God is with me. God is able. One thing I have to sometimes look at is that God has provided for me to be there. We have a house, we have food, we've had everything that we've needed. Now, oftentimes, again, I'll give that to the Lord, say, Lord, take me wherever you want me to go. I give it back to you. But he's always provided. And, you know, I do like Pride and Prejudice and stuff. And so you've got these great big mansions and they have a heap of servants that are there and the master has gone away. Now, that master, when he comes back, he wants his food like that. So every day those servants have to prepare food as if he's coming back. And if the master is happy with that waste, that they've got it all there waiting, either they have to eat it or the master eats it if he's not there. Do you know what I mean? And I thought, that's like the Lord. If he's put me there in Chelsea and he's providing for me, who am I to say I'm wasting God's money? He's got me there. So he's given me, and for every battle that we have, there is spoil. As Australians, we don't like the concept of spoil, have a war and rob the bodies and all that sort of stuff. We don't like it. But that's in Israel. How many times in Israel? In Israel, when they went out to war, God used that battle to provide for the people. It's littered throughout the Bible. So for every battle, there is spoil. And every time I've come up with something really hard, there's been a spoil. There's been something that I could not have learnt any other way. So he is with me. Psalms 34:17-19. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. This is one of the verses that the Lord would just, he would hug me with when my son was pretty disobedient. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth, I think I didn't finish writing that out, but he saveth of a contrite heart, a contrite spirit, and which means crushed and broken. And God is our refuge and strength, Psalms 46, a very present help in trouble. And out of all of this, to sum it all up, Psalms 32:8, God has promised to lead and guide us. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And he has. And it's not over yet. There's more, more things going to happen, which I don't know what they are, but I can safely say that God is with me. He will lead me and guide me through it. It might hurt, but that's okay, because God is with me. Thank you.